This evening we read some words from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read just now from verse 12 to 15. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. Paul, through his preaching, had founded the church at Corinth in about AD 52. And we read of that establishment of a Christian church in the city in Acts chapter 18. When later at Ephesus, Paul learned from various people that there were problems which had arisen in the Corinthian church, and he therefore wrote this first letter to them, probably in the spring, we think, of AD 55. Now, at this point in the epistle, in chapter 2, Paul is referring to the divine wisdom. And he's referred to that in verse 7, of course, as well as elsewhere. The wisdom of God in a mystery. And that is opposed to human reason, or to human logic. It was the divine wisdom which he, as an apostle, had made known in his teaching, both spoken and written. Now, before we get to the words of our text, let me pick up the thread of things in verse 12. He says, we have received the Spirit which is of God. Now, it is a question among commentators as to who Paul refers to by that we have received. Along with Charles Hodge and others, I believe that in this case, the we will mean we apostles. And that seems to be true to the context of these words. In verse 6, he says, we speak wisdom. It's clearly an apostolic we. In verse 10, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Clearly again, as apostles. And then verse 13, of course, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. So it's the apostolic we. And we have received, says he, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And that was what Christ promised to the apostles. He said that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, and he would, by the Spirit, guide them into all truth. And so Paul says, the Spirit, which we have received, has done just that. He's not done it to men generally, but he's done it to his servants, the apostles, in a unique way. Now, when he says here that the apostles had received the Spirit, which is of God, he means that what fills our minds and what is the essence of our ministry does not come from rational thinking, from human logic, or any such thing, but it comes from the Spirit of God. And we have received the Spirit, he says, which means that we have found ourselves subject to the Spirit. And he has moved us and guided us, in the first place, to understand deep and mysterious things. We have been subjected to the Holy Spirit's influence, and the apostles were, in their teaching, notably in their writing of the Scripture, they were subject to the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And holy men were moved, and moved by that same Holy Spirit. Now, this Spirit, which has been received, has a profound knowledge of everything pertaining to God. We read in verse 10 that the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit is acquainted with God in an intimate and in a comprehensive way. He's acquainted with the three persons of the Holy Trinity, he being himself one of them. He's acquainted with the attributes of God, the perfections of God, as we say. He's acquainted with the purposes of God. And he is acquainted with the gospel of God. And therefore, the Spirit is the one to make these things known. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. As the Holy Spirit supernaturally grants this knowledge to inspired men, the resultant knowledge is amazing. That we might know. There's no conjecture here. There's no place for speculation. There's no exercise of our mental powers to try to grasp what is true and what is right. But the Spirit of God clears it up for us and imparts that knowledge to us. The things that are freely given to us of God, the Spirit reveals that salvation has been freely given. The Son of God has been given. Redemption has been given. Pardon has been given. Peace, hope, even eternal life has been given. We wouldn't know this by our ordinary powers. We know this by divine revelation. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Now, says the apostle, we then seek not just to know, as if this was a private concern, and we could rest content with at least knowing what is the truth, but also to speak these things, which things also, verse 13, we speak. That is, we pass on these truths. And in particular, those truths are passed on through our writing. And we know that what we write is the truth. Now take that spoken or written word. Paul goes further and he says, we speak these things, verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So we don't aim to be clever and put down what our mind would suggest to us or which philosophy would suggest to us. But words are used which the Holy Ghost teaches. This is what we call, theologically and historically, verbal inspiration. The words which the apostles wrote in the epistles are not the words of mere men, but they are words which have been chosen and appointed by the Holy Spirit. And that is why every letter of this book is true, every word of it is true, every sentence of it is true, because these are the words which the Holy Spirit teaches. And in the closing phrase, he says, verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Simple enough phrase, you may say, but my, the scholars wouldn't agree with you, and there have been endless interpretations of those words. The one that satisfies me, and I think is in harmony with the immediate passage and context, is that he uses spiritual words, Spirit-given words, to match spiritual truths, Spirit-given truths. And as to this verse, what he means is that in teaching these things, he uses words which the Holy Spirit prompts him to use to express the truths which the Holy Spirit has revealed to him. So it's not just the apostle expressing concepts, but it is the Holy Spirit directing even the use of the words so that those concepts are adequately conveyed and communicated, which makes the written scripture all the more precious. Now, Paul says, that means that we have a body of material, the teaching of the apostles, and this teaching is full of Christianity, full of the gospel of Christ and its doctrine. Now, there are two responses to what is now found in the scripture. There is the response of what Paul calls the natural man, and there is the response of the spiritual man. in verse 14, the natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But, and here comes the spiritual man, he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned or judged of no man. Now you'll be aware that in the Bible, the matter is made very simple and very plain, that there are two kinds of people in this world. I'm not referring to some being black and some being white, nor am I saying that some are English and the rest are the rest, or any such division, but the two groups of which the Bible speaks are believers and unbelievers. They are the saved and the lost. Or in this case, the natural man and the spiritual man. So I want to look at both men tonight. And I want you to see which you are, because it is of paramount importance that you be the right kind of person and that you fall into the right category here. First of all, then, the natural man. Now, what does Paul mean by that? By the natural man, the apostle means the man who is as nature made him, as he originally was, as all men originally were, which means that for Paul, the natural man is the man who is fallen and the man who is corrupt. Job asks in Job 14, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one, he concludes. Well, how can an innocent babe be born of a sinner? David, reflecting upon this in Psalm 51, says, I was conceived in sin, and in iniquity, he says, I was born. And that is what we are by nature. All are sinners. So the natural man is first of all a sinner. Now secondly, the natural man is one who's under the influence of the sin which is in him. Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh, that is, fallen, sinful nature, is flesh. That's what it is. Everything born of man, everyone born of man, is dominated by corruption and by evil, because that is what rules in the natural man. Sin reigns in the natural man. And the natural man is after the flesh or his sinful nature. So he's tremendously influenced by what he is. by what's in him. Thirdly, the natural man is the man who has been spoiled and ruined. You take his various parts. His understanding. Well, his understanding has been adversely affected by the sin within. And so his understanding is not functioning as it should. And it's for this reason that Romans 3 says, there is none that understandeth. The natural man has got a problem with his thought process. He's got a problem with his mental power. It has been ruined, perverted by sin within. So confront him with the truth, and he'll say, I can't see it. I can't follow you. These things appear fable to me and myth to me. That's what is ever the case with man by nature. Man untouched, unchanged by grace. Man who's never known the work of God within him. His understanding is darkened, as the apostle says. And then you think of his affections. That's another part of the soul, isn't it? And what about his affections? Well, they have been impaired too. And they are all out of order too. And you can see this, that the unconverted man, that's the man we're talking about here, the natural man, he is devoted and he is obsessed with the world. He loves the world. He loves its money and wealth. He loves its pleasure and its joy. He loves its pastime and all its ways. He's obsessed with the world. He loves what we know is foolishness to love. But his affections are not functioning properly. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or cursed. How amazing it is that a man can't love Christ. What's wrong with a man? That he doesn't love Christ. It's because there is a problem with his heart. He loves what is of no good to him. And he despises what to him would be the best thing ever. And then look at his will, the third part. What can you say of the natural man? Well, his will is perverse. Jesus said of the people of his day, they will not come to me. Why won't they come to him? He offers them life and pardon, acceptance, satisfaction, meaning, and eternal happiness. Why won't they come to him? It's the will. How often would I have gathered you, and ye would not? So is the natural man. He is enslaved by the sin in him. And that's why he makes such a wretched choice. But more, the natural man is very much bounded by the things of this life. You see it, you don't need to believe me. Look at the people of this world. What is the scope of their interest? It's the material, the secular, the carnal. That's their sphere, their scope in life. To use a biblical phrase, they mind earthly things. And they're taken up with such things. And what about the things of the Spirit? Well, the natural man, because his scope is so limited, he has no interest in those things. Divine things, holy things, heavenly things. No interest in those things at all. Part of the reason for that is he's no experience of those things. You see, he doesn't know God, so when you talk to him about God, he thinks you're a fool. When you talk to him about the work of God in the soul and what has happened to you as a Christian, he ridicules it. Expresses contempt for it. It's never happened to him. And when you tell him the soul-saving truths of the gospel, he can't possibly believe it. And how can you believe it, he says. You see, he's a natural man. And he's got no brief for the things of God. In fact, he not only can't understand them, but according to this verse, they are foolishness unto him. He can't possibly recognize as true what is being told him. Why is that? Because his heart has been blinded. And he can't see the things that are afar off. So however much you witness to the unconverted man, however much you try to persuade him, he'll be none the better for it. Jesus said to the unbelievers of his day, and you'll read it in John 5:44, how can ye believe? The problem is not that the gospel is untrue, and therefore unbelievable. The problem is in the heart of the natural man. He can't grasp it. He can't regard it other than folly. And what a dangerous state this is to be in. Because you see, you imagine a natural man sitting in a church like this tonight and me preaching the gospel and encouraging him to come to Christ and telling him if he doesn't, he'll be lost. And there's a judgment to come and there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. I tell him all that. I tell him sincerely. I tell him forcefully. And as persuasively as I can as a minister. And he'll say, it's not for me. I don't know what he was talking about. I couldn't follow it. Proof overwhelming that he's a natural man. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually perceived or discerned. To be an unconverted man, then, to be in your natural fallen state, To be a sinner without experience of the grace of God is to be in a hopeless state. Because I can't see that you will ever believe. I can't see that you will ever turn to Christ. I can't see that you will ever escape from the wrath to come in that natural state. We can understand how Jesus said, except ye be converted or changed, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that brings me to the second point, the spiritual man. But he that is spiritual, now talking about somebody else here, very different from the man of verse 14. He that is spiritual, what is a spiritual man? I would say in the first place, it is a man who has been changed, yea, transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to him and indeed into him and has effected an alteration worthy of God. Jesus called it being born again. The change is so radical and so complete that the man is as if he's a different man. He's now a spiritual man. The Spirit of God comes into him. And the Spirit of God creates a new spirit in him. The man's own spirit, but it's not the spirit that was there. The spirit that didn't have an interest in Christ, couldn't care about the soul, regarded death as nothing of great significance, had no fear of judgment, and no thought of eternity. It's not that spirit. I will put my spirit within you, and I will give you a new spirit. It's the spirit which is subject to the Spirit of God and which has an interest in these things and a receptivity to these things and can see the importance of these things, a spiritual response effected by the change wrought within so that a man has become spiritual. In particular, his understanding is enlightened. It's the Spirit that's done that, brought light. His affections have been altered, so that he begins now not only to think aright, but to desire what is most needful and necessary for him and his will. No longer bound to sin, but free to choose the gospel as the ground of hope, Christ as the only Savior of men, and heaven as the destiny of the soul. Thy people made willing in the day of thy power. Such a spiritual man is now able to apprehend, and he is able to receive the gospel. Because spiritually, he now sees for the first time that this is true. This is from God. This is for him. It meets his soul's need. It is good news from a far country. And he therefore believes the gospel. believes what it says, that God has loved the world and given his only Son, that men must believe in him. He accepts all that as worthy of all acceptation. He takes the gospel into his mind, intellectually accepting it, into his heart, embracing it as the best news he's ever heard. This is spiritual response. That's because he has become a spiritual man. He turns to Christ. He receives him, which is a spiritual thing to do. He trusts him. That's a spiritual action. He can do this because he's one of those that is spiritual. He judgeth all things. The meaning is, as I've said, that he understands that Jesus is for him, that salvation is tendered to him. In the words of Richard Baxter, that it's now or never that he must believe. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now that means, as the margin has it, he himself is discerned of no man. Men can't understand what's happened to him. He's a wonder, to use the words of the Bible. He's a wonder unto many. What's happened to him? You remember on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came? They said of the disciples, these men are full of new wine. Something's happened to them. They must be drunk. I've got no other explanation. Do you remember what Felix said to Paul? Thou art mad, Paul. I am not mad, he says. But that's how he was reckoned. Even the governor couldn't assess him, couldn't understand the change in him. He himself is judged or understood of no man. But one thing is true. He's not what he was. He's not acting like a sinful, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting sinner. By the grace of God, he's no longer a natural man. The Spirit of God has changed him. He's been converted, praise God. He's a different character. He trusts the Lord. He loves the Lord. And he's chosen the straight and narrow way to heaven, which is the only spiritual thing to do. He's a spiritual man. Now I must close, but I do so saying this. Where are you, dear friend? If you've never experienced the change of conversion, if the Holy Spirit has never dealt with you, convicting you of sin, drawing you to Jesus, and altering your heart, you're a natural man. And in that state, you're finished. You'll never understand, you'll never believe, and you'll never be saved. The other group is the spiritual man. Oh, you say, what you've said tonight makes me long no longer to be a natural man, but to be a spiritual man, to be changed, to overcome my sin, to live to please God, to know that I'm right with him, to know that I'm on the way to him, to know that one day I will be with him. That's what I want to know. And you say that's a spiritual man. Indeed it is. Well, you can move from that category to this. And what you need to do tonight is earnestly, sincerely to pray, O Lord my God, change me by thy grace. Send the Holy Spirit unto me and make me a Christian. I want that. I need that. Make me one of your people. And God, who hears prayer, will deal with you. And the power of God will come to you. And you will undergo the change from being a non-Christian to being a Christian, from being a natural man to being a spiritual man. Say, make it simpler. I will. You need to pray, save me, O God. That is enough. And God bless you. Amen.